We've got down to verse 8, but let me read verses 1 to 8, just in case you've forgotten them. So this is Jesus speaking, of course, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch from me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Now, it was lovely to have that song that we don't often sing nowadays, but we used to sing back in the day all the time, There is a Redeemer. Great to sing that again. What a wonderful song it is, especially at communion. And I was thinking of another very popular song. There was a very popular song back in the 70s and 80s, and we much sung it a lot at the time, and it became very popular at Christian weddings. Some of you will know it. Perhaps you had it at your wedding. I don't know. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. See what they did there? That's right. It was, and it was often sung at Christian weddings. I remember one wedding. We were there as a family, and me and my family. And my brother's eye was caught by a particularly attractive young lady. Yeah, weddings is that kind of occasion, isn't it? When you're kind of on the lookout as a single person. And his eye was caught by this young lady. And we were discussing this afterwards as a family, actually. But, you know, for my mother, right at the top of her list of criteria for potential spouses for her children was that that person loved and followed Jesus. And that's wise and sound advice indeed. And so the question became, well, was this girl, was this lass, a Christian or not? We didn't know her. She was, you know, from a different town. She was just a guest at the wedding. Was she a Christian? Well, said my mother, I don't know. But she did seem to know all the words of Bind Us Together without the hymn sheets. And so in our family, that forever afterwards became the great criterion, the stock family question for a potential spouse. Do they know Bind Us Together without the words? You'll have to test Kate afterwards. I think she passes on that one. What would Jesus say to that? Well, I don't think he'd actually be very impressed. He says in this verse how we show that we are his followers. And actually, it's nothing to do with knowing the words of fashionable Christian songs. It's nothing to do with how spiritual we look when we stand there with our arms aloft and that spiritual look in our eyes. It's nothing to do with any of that. It's to do with the fruit of our lives. In this passage, Jesus circles that central metaphor. It's a wonderful metaphor of the vine and branches. We've explored it. And as he goes through, we often have similar thoughts echoed, repeated. But as he does that, he also brings new thoughts in. He expands, he enriches the passage as he goes. And verse 8, basically, if we can paraphrase it like this, when we remain in Christ, and so as we do that, as we bear Christ-like fruit, then we demonstrate that we are Jesus' followers, and so we give glory to God. That's what he's saying. We show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples by bearing much fruit. disciple. Well, we often talk about Jesus' friends as his disciples, and of course his disciples were his friends, but more than that, they were his followers. Disciple means learner or follower. It actually, the Greek word there, shares the same root, mathete, same the share root as our word mathematics. Might be a bit frightening for some of you, I don't know, but please don't let it worry you. You don't have to be good at maths to be Jesus' disciples. It means learner or follower. But you do have to be his follower. You do have to actually follow him if you're going to be his disciple, to learn from him, to walk his way. Now, of course, none of us does that perfectly, even those who've been on the Christian road for many, many years. Far from it, we know that. But for the true disciple, this at least has to be the number one priority in our lives. Which is indeed why it should be right at the top of our thinking when we consider decisions in our lives, big things and small things. Big things such as who we will marry and what we will do with our lives, as well as, you know, how we act day to day. The whole thrust of this passage is that bearing fruit is only possible in as much as we are attached to Christ. We can only do it if we're united, joined to him, which is what Christians are. By the Holy Spirit, we're organically linked to him. But you remember we've said, by abiding in him, by remaining in him, we are consciously making much of that link. It's as we live in conscious awareness of that and in response to that, that we bear fruit. When we consciously live out that union, as we dwell on him, so we dwell in him. We abide in him. And our lives then start to produce Christ-like fruit. Do you remember Tony Horsfall defined fruit like this? Fruit is the outward expression of the life of God within. If we're Christians, we do have God's life within us. And as we learn to remain and abide in him, so that life works out in outward expressions. It includes our character. You remember the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I've probably got those out of order, have I? Yes. But there they all are, fruits of the fruit of the Spirit working through our lives, the character, the Christ-like character, looking like Jesus. And that includes our acts of service, doesn't it? When we do things for the sake of other people, for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of other people, when we love others as ourselves, that's part of that fruit within us. It also includes the fruit of mission, which is reaching out with the good news of Jesus to others so that they can come to follow Jesus too. Now, very rarely is that ever the work of just one person when somebody else comes to know and follow Jesus. Usually we're links in a chain, aren't we? We're some sow, others reap, as Paul says. But as we have Jesus' life in us, so we are going to want to be involved in the process of other people coming to know Jesus for themselves. Last time when we looked at verse 7, where he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. We thought about prayer. We thought about how prayer is not only a key element of how we abide in Christ, but it is also answered prayer, fruitful prayer, is also one of the key outcomes of abiding in Christ too. As we abide in him, then we see our prayers being tweaked more in line with his will, and so we see our prayers answered, or at least our prayers are answered. We may not see them being answered. So it's both the means by which we abide, one of the means by which we abide, and also the fruit of the abiding. And so when we talk about fruit here, it's a broad category. The fruit that we show to show that we're followers of Jesus, it's very broad. Often We can't see the fruit ourselves. Other people can see the fruit. We have no idea about it, maybe. Maybe an act of service that you've done, an expression of love that you've given to someone, you just seem to be the thing to you just to do. You don't think about it consciously, maybe, but other people will look on and say, "Ah, yes, you know, that's amazing. That's the fruit of Jesus in our lives." And of course, as we say this, we know that we as Christians don't have the monopoly on doing good things. We know that there are plenty of people who aren't Christians who do good and lovely things. We might say that actually, they may not realize it, but that is still the fruit of God's image in them in some way. And we must also remember that we don't all start from the same baseline. There are some people who are naturally far more loving than me, who don't accept Jesus as their saviour, whereas I have accepted Jesus as my saviour, but I'm naturally far more selfish and all the rest of it, so I have to start from a much lower level than them to catch up, as it were. That's also possible. But to continue this process of consistently and intentionally growing into the likeness of Jesus and bearing Jesus' fruit, this passage tells us we have to be joined to him for that to happen. Persevering in your faith whilst in great pain and trying circumstances, that's a fruit of following Jesus. And that's true of many of you here, I know, that's true. And that's what we saw so wonderfully in Joyce's life, didn't we? Amazingly, Joyce Hooper, bless her. Just amazing how she persevered in her faith despite the health struggles that she knew. Staying faithful in the face of scorn and teasing from others. Some of you will know that at school. Some of you will know that in your own family life. Well, that's fruit when you do that. Being joyful, that's Jesus' fruit. Doing things around the church that just need doing but nobody notices, like stacking the chairs or cleaning the loos, that's fruit, as long as it's done with the right attitude. If it's done for others to see, then that's not fruit. If it's done for others to see, that's just like a shiny bauble stuck on a Christmas tree. That's nothing organic about that, coming from the life of Jesus. Indeed, if we place, as some of us do, particularly in church leadership, some of us do, we place more emphasis on this role and that title rather than the act of service itself. That's just a bauble stuck on a Christmas tree. It's not real fruit. Remember what we said earlier on in this series, right at the start, I think, or near the start anyway. As Christian disciples, find a place and be a branch and bear fruit. That's what we're called to do. This is how we demonstrate that we are following Jesus. You know, we talked about knowing the words to songs, Christian songs. You know, there are other false measures we might use. We might be tempted to use to gauge how closely someone is following Jesus. Church attendance could be one of those. You know, I want to encourage you to come to church. Please do. I really hope coming to church encourages you to follow Jesus. I really hope so. But in itself, it doesn't demonstrate that you are following Jesus any more than standing in your garage demonstrates that you're a car. Sometimes we get hung up on certain rules, certain codes of behavior, certain ways of dressing. Oh yes, that person is carrying a huge Bible. They must be bearing fruit for Christian. That person dressed like that, they can't possibly be bearing fruit for Jesus. Or by talking in a certain way, you know, we do, speaking to myself here, we do tend to adopt church speak, don't we? Especially us pastors. I find myself saying, bless you. I find myself saying that an awful lot. Bless you. Now, it's not an empty phrase for me. I really mean it when I say it. If I say bless you to you, I really want you to know the blessing of the Lord Jesus in your life. I really want him to bless you. I do. And when I say it, there's a whole freight of theology underlying it that I could unpack given time. But you might want to move on by that point. But it probably just sounds a bit churchy, doesn't it, to most people. It's not wrong to say bless you. But the point is, it doesn't actually demonstrate that I'm a follower of Jesus. Even knowing our Bibles well, even our grasp of teaching and doctrine, or as we say, being able to handle Scripture well, being able to, you know, explain and interpret and explain it, understand how it works. Again, I am certainly not knocking the importance of that. The importance of biblical knowledge, of theological understanding, how we know what the Bible is saying. I have invested a huge amount of my life in learning and teaching that. I'm certainly not going to knock it, but let us be very, very, very clear. The whole point of that is for us to follow Jesus more closely and so to bear fruit. And sometimes, in fact, often in my case, I know something gets held up between my head and my heart, and then maybe between my heart and my life. Something gets held up in the process of working it out. And often it's our pride that is at fault. We get quite prideful because we feel we've grasped something that perhaps other people haven't quite grasped, and it lifts us up above the other Christians, and we get prideful about that, proud, and what we think we know, as scanty as it is, as if any of us has a huge grasp of the truth of God. Only we all have little bits of grasp of who he truly is. But knowledge puffs up. Paul says that, doesn't he? Knowledge puffs up, and it can do that with our grasp of the Bible. Grasping something in my head, because that's, you know, the kind of guy I am, gives me a real buzz, actually, that kind of, you know, cerebral academic thing going on up there. And I can mistake that buzz for growth, for fruit. Let us be clear that it is not true growth until it goes from my head into my heart, and then from my heart into my hands, into my life. And it's worked out. Now, all this we've said before in this series. This is just a refresher, really, because this is how Jesus structures this passage. He circles around. But now here's something new that Jesus adds in this verse. Verse 8, he says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing that you are my disciples." This is to my Father's glory. Our great calling as Christians is to find a space, be a branch, bear fruit. Why is that our great calling? Because it is this that gives glory to our great God. This is what gives glory to God. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." You pass a beautiful garden on your walk, and there's somebody working away in it, and you naturally say to them, "Wow, you've done so well. What a wonderful job you've done. Look at this garden. It's amazing." We praise the gardener, don't we? Of course we do. That's right. And when we display Jesus' fruit, fruit that looks like Jesus, God gets the praise. He gets the glory. Maybe not directly from the people around us, but he does get the glory. Parents, just search your minds and see if you can remember. Have you ever been told, I'm sure you have you ever been told, "Your children are such a credit to you"? That's wonderful, isn't it? It's what people say. What a wonderful thing to say. A chip off the old block, like father, like son, that could be negative or positive, but if it's positive... It's positive. What a wonderful thing. So when people see good Christ-like qualities in Jesus, it gives God their Father glory. But hold on, you say. What a ridiculous idea that we, failed, frail, flawed, weak human beings can give any glory to this almighty, all-powerful, majestic King of the universe in all his holiness and goodness. How can we glorify God? How can we? John Murray asked that very question. How can we glorify God? Not by adding to his glory or bringing him any glory he has not, but simply by allowing his glory to shine through us. We're not bringing anything new to the party, are we? Because it's all his. God's already produced it. He's responsible for everything that is good and honourable and fine. You may remember, you may have heard of the scientist who tells God that, you know, we humans don't really need him anymore. Really, says God? Why is that? Well, says the scientist, we can produce life just like you did. We can do that now ourselves. Oh, interesting, says God. Show me. And so the scientist bends down and picks up a handful of dirt, of earth, and he's just about to blow in it, just like God did in Genesis, breathing on the earth. And just as he's about to, God stops him. Nah, he says, you get your own dirt. We don't bring anything new, do we? It all comes from God. We can't add anything to him. But by our lives, we can allow his glory to shine more brightly. That's what he's after. That's what he wants us to do. It's like car headlights, isn't it? As the weather gets worse, our car headlights will get covered in grime, layers of grime. I don't know how many of us remember to clean our lenses in the muddy months. But if we do clean the lenses of the headlights, they will shine more brightly, won't they? Now, is the bulb shining any more brightly than it was before? No, it's not, is it? It's just that the brightness is seen more clearly because there's less obscuring the view, the light. When we bear fruit for Jesus, then his light shines brighter. And it's often in and through our weaknesses and our struggles and our limitations that this light, this fruit is seen more clearly. Clearly, we said it before, Christians are like tea bags. You don't see their strength until they're in hot water. Or rather, you don't see the strength and the goodness of their God until the Christian is in hot water. It's when we're in trouble, it's when we're struggling that God's glory is seen. You know, if we were successful and wonderful and perfect people, well, people might glorify us, mightn't they? They're less likely to glorify God, actually. When it's treasure in cracked, broken clay jars, then that's different. There is a crack in everything, sang Leonard Cohen. That's how the light gets in. It's his light that shines through the cracks in our flaws and struggles. As in our weakness, we testify to him. As we give thanks to him. As we submit to him. As we worship him. Then his glory is seen. What a thing to be able to do, to give glory to God. What a thing to do with your life. Above all, is that what you want to do? Do you really love him? Do you really love him? Then you will say, yes, I want to give him glory. Of course I do. I don't really see how I can, but I want to. This almighty God who created such a wonderful world for us to enjoy all his goodness. This almighty God who, when he saw us spoil and damage, he sent his Son, who laid aside his place right at the center of all that glory and majesty and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The Son who gave his life for us. The God who loves us that much. Surely you want him to get all the praise, don't you? Surely you want him to be glorified. Surely in this world full of leaders who simply want their own glory, no matter what it costs the rest of us. Surely here is someone who you want to give glory to above all else, isn't there? We want to see him glorified. This is our very purpose. This is why he made us in the first place. This is why he saved us. As Jesus will say a few verses on, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Bearing fruit gives God glory. Katie and I went for a lovely walk on Friday, and it's just amazing to see how much fruit there is in the hedgerows. I don't know if it's been declared a bumper year, but it certainly seemed to be on Friday. There were loads and loads of blackberries where we were walking, perhaps not quite ready for picking yet. There were elderberries, there were crab apples, there were sloes, that's what they're called. rose hips. Oh, the hedgerows were just burgeoning. What does that tell us about our God? It tells us, surely, unless you believe it all happened by accident and whatever, of course, if you actually believe that God created us, it tells us that God's heart is just brimming with generosity, that he loves to share his goodness. He is profligate with his goodness. It's just there for anyone to come along. It's only us sinful, selfish humans who harvest right up to the edge of our fields and make sure nobody can benefit from our hard work. Thanks very much. It's only us who are like that. God's not like that. He just showers it on us. That fruit gives him glory. The fruit in your life gives him glory. The very reason he gave us breath, to give him glory. Do you ever, when you're sat at your desk, perhaps you find yourself using a paperclip, or maybe just mangling a paperclip in your boredom, I don't know. Do you ever think to yourself, wow, that guy who invented the paperclip, what a legend. Because it just does what it's created to do so well. You're created to bear fruit that looks like Jesus. And when you do that, people say, the person who made that, wow, he's amazing. That's what happens. When we bear fruit, Christ-likeness, Jesus' fruit, our Maker, our Saviour, our Redeemer, gets the glory. Tony Horsfall said this, the fact that God can take weak and sinful human beings and fulfil his purpose for the world through them is something that amazes both angels and demons and brings glory to God. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we want. So let us make that the focus of our prayers, the focus of our purposes, the focus of our lives as we abide in Christ day by day. Let's pray. Father God, we do love you. We've shared that precious, precious meal. You've given us a glimpse of your wonderful, amazing Son this morning as we've shared that meal with him in our presence. And it just warms our hearts. We do love you and we love him and we want to give you glory. Yet, Father, we know we go back to our world and we know all the things that push in, that distract us. So many distractions. So many emotions maybe that stop us bearing that fruit, the distractions, the temptations. Lord, please help us to focus on you, to make sure that every day of our lives we are consciously remaining in Christ. And then may your life flow through our branches and bear fruit that people will see and give glory to you. That is our great desire. Lord, help us always to come back there in our prayer times, day by day. Whatever we've done, thank you that whatever we've done, you're just waiting for us to turn and you forgive and we move on. Thank you so much. Help us to keep coming back to that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to close another old hymn, even older, I think, than There Is a Redeemer. This one is